The reading this morning is from 2 Kings, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. In the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Ezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nishustan. Zechariah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him amongst all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territories. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. So we're continuing this morning with our Jesus-centered life series, which we're going through, which is a series where we look at things which will affect the way in which we live for Jesus and putting Jesus at the center of our lives. And this period of time, we're looking at the Ten Commandments. So last week, I wasn't here, it hadn't been put on the website. I was going to listen. I believe it was Tony, was it, spoke last week? Is that right? Yeah. So I don't know what he said. So if I repeat anything, please forgive me. Tony's not here, is he? So I've got away with that one. That's okay. That's good. But obviously there is a link between the first and the second commandment, as there is a link with all the commandments. And so this morning we'll be looking at the second commandment. Let's just pray first, though, and ask God to speak to us, especially through his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that in your grace and your mercy towards us, and in your wisdom, you have given us your word for us to learn and to follow and to know better how to live a Jesus-centered life. And so we ask it this morning as we look at this second commandment, you will indeed speak to each one of us. You know us all individually, and so we ask that by your Spirit you will speak to us individually, but you also know us as a body of your people here in this particular part of Ipswich, and along with our other brothers and sisters at St John's and Bixley Farm. And so we ask that you would speak to us as a corporate body as well this morning. And we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as I say, there is a link between the two commandments. These are they. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. So that was last week's commandment that Tony spoke on. It goes on to say, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Have no other gods. Don't worship other gods. Don't worship false images of God. Don't worship God in the wrong way. And different translations will give different nuances, in a sense, to these commands. So where in the New International Version it uses the term, don't make for yourself an image, in other places you will find that it will say, Don't make for yourself an idol. Don't bow down to an idol. Don't bow down to a carved image or a graven image. One even adds statues to that, which took me back to last year or whenever it was in lockdown and Bristol. So lots of prohibitions. What about these things, though? And I've got some pictures to show you. What about things like stained glass windows? We don't have them in this church, but they're there at St John's. What about those? What about this, another stained glass window, or even a cross with Jesus on it? We have a cross without Jesus on it. Many churches have crosses with Jesus on the cross. And what about this one, the angel of the north? I don't know the answer, okay? I'm just leaving that one with you. You can think about that. But there are lots of prohibitions, so it could all feel rather negative, couldn't it? You can just move the slide on, think. Yeah. But God didn't give the commandments in order to be a killjoy, but that we might have life. And Jesus said that we might have life and have abundant life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the commandments aren't here to sort of make us feel awful or bad and think, oh, life is such a drudgery, there's so many things that I'm not allowed to do. Jesus said that we should follow the commandments and that that would be part of bringing us the abundant life that he came to give. So why do we need the second commandment? We need it probably because we're so prone to falseness in our worship. We've been made to worship. We've been made to worship something or someone. And if we're not worshipping the true and living God, which is what we've been created to do, then we'll be worshipping elsewhere. We'll be worshipping something. And worship isn't just about a Sunday. It's not just about a Sunday or a holy day. It's not just about coming here to St Andrew's or somewhere else. It's not just about listening to something on the internet or on the radio. But worship is about the whole of our lives. It's about every aspect of our lives. It's about every moment of our lives. So hopefully by the time I get to the end of my 26 pages here, we'll not just think of negatives, but we'll see some positives in this second commandment. What sort of things is this second commandment referring to then? The New Bible Dictionary says this. It says, the idol is whatever claims that loyalty which belongs to God above. And this is where I think the two commandments sort of go together. Because last week's obviously was, you shall have no other gods before me. And this week is about not bowing down to images. The idol is whatever claims that loyalty which belongs to God above. In Isaiah, God said, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. So perhaps it's talking about worshipping created things rather than the one who created them. We live in a world of magnificence and beauty. And if you ever watch any of the programs, wildlife programs on the TV, it's amazing, isn't it? The way that God has created this world. If you go for a walk, you don't have to go far from here, do you, to realize the beauty and the wonder of creation. And that's fallen creation, so wow, what it must have been like before. But we shouldn't be worshipping that. We shouldn't be worshipping what has been made. We should be worshipping the one who has made it. Maybe it's also about things like astrology. Now, I don't know what newspaper or magazine you might get, but in many of them there's a little section, isn't there, where you can read supposedly what's going to happen to you that week depending on when you were born. Okay. I'll say it, that's rubbish. Okay. And also, I think, you know, we have to be careful we don't, in some way, it doesn't subtly influence us. We think, oh, I'll just have a look. I mean, I don't bother, but some people perhaps think, oh, I'll just have a look. And then subtly it might influence you. We shouldn't be worshipping that sort of thing. Last week I was at a church and I was talking about Elijah. And part of what I was saying was about his experience on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Because if you remember, he'd invited them to a challenge where the God who answered by fire, by burning up the offering, would prove to be God. And the prophets of Baal thought they wanted a good thing because Baal was a sun god. And so surely he'd have heat and warmth and fire within him to do it. Obviously, he failed and the true and living God was proved to be God. We shouldn't be worshipping things like the sun or the moon or the stars. And it went wrong in Israel's history as well. We read in Exodus that account of when Moses had gone up on the mountain and the people of Israel thought it'd been a really long time and so they decided that they wanted something else to worship other than the true and living God. And so they persuaded Aaron to make a golden calf in effect for them to worship. That went very wrong for the people of Israel. We read as well in the passage that Bob read to us about the Israelites worshipping the bronze serpent that Moses had in order to heal the people if they were bitten by snakes. Something good that had been taken and then become not so good. And this is serious. So that the commandment is quite long compared to some of the other commandments that we read, because it goes on to talk about God being a jealous God and punishing the children to the third and fourth generation. We need to carry on reading as well, though, don't we? Because it also says he shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. But that shows that this is a serious thing. It's not just, oh well, it doesn't really matter what gets in the way of God, where my loyalty lies. As long as I just come to church occasionally, it will be fine. No, this is serious. So what are the dangers for us? What might our images, our idols be? And often, you know, we feel that we need something almost tangible to worship. And that's why we have statues and effigies. It's also sometimes why we have a wrong mental image of God. It might also be not quite so tangible. It might not be that we go and worship a statue of something that's been created. Sometimes there's a danger of worshipping something like status or worshipping relationships, worshipping material things. In fact, it goes back to that Bible dictionary definition. In fact, anything that claims that loyalty which belongs to God above. So how can we battle against this? How can we seek to keep this second commandment? And that's why I had the reading from 2 Kings 18 about King Hezekiah. When he came to power in Judah, the nation was in quite a mess spiritually, and you can read in the previous chapter in 2 Kings 17 what a mess they were in. It says there's a whole litany of things that they were doing wrong in their worship and how they were definitely not keeping the second commandment. Part of it says, to this day they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and regulations, the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. And they would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshipping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their ancestors did. So the people of Israel were in a mess as regards their worship. Hezekiah, though, it says, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he did it quickly. Now we find a fuller account of this in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. I spared Bob reading that. I did consider, you know, let's make him read the whole of 2 Chronicles 29. Thought, no, I'll be nice, we'll read the shortened version from 2 Kings. But it says that King Hezekiah started taking action in the first month of the first year of his reign. He didn't hang about. And there's no time like the present, is a saying, isn't it? Hezekiah, it says, he removed the high places that were being used to worship in the wrong way. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down Asherah poles, Asherah, another god that they worshipped. He purified the temple. He consecrated the temple. It says that he even broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. So what lessons can we learn from Hezekiah's behaviour, from the way he dealt with it? How can that help us keep the second commandment? I mean, it does seem quite a long way removed, doesn't it, from us sitting here this morning. It seems far removed from our way of life, but I wonder whether it is really. Both individually and corporately, we need to address the matter of idols in our lives. Remember, the idol is whatever claims that loyalty which belongs to God above. So to help us keep this second commandment, we could do worse, I think, than follow the steps that Hezekiah took. Hezekiah identified the idols. Now perhaps for us some idols are blatantly obvious. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about the statues in North Korea that the citizens of that country either willingly bow down to or are forced to bow down to. Statues of the leaders, both past and present, of North Korea. We might think, well, that's obvious. You might think, well, I don't bow down to any statues. I don't do that. Some things, though, are a lot more subtle. We mention again the bronze serpent that Moses had made to bring healing to the people had become an object of worship. It started out as a good thing, a positive thing. So we need discernment. You know, even religious things, religious objects, religious practices can become idols and actually divert our worship away from God rather than towards Him. Idolatry and our worship may be focused on something physical, but it's really a spiritual concept. It's the motive, the emotion, the spiritual aspect behind it that we need to recognise and identify. Interestingly, Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, uses the term idolatry when he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Depending how perhaps you read that, you could think that what he's saying is that all those things are idolatry, greed included. So we need to identify what the idols are in our lives. And then we need to deal with the idols. Hezekiah removed them. He smashed them. He broke them. And he also expelled them. There may be something physical that we need to do, perhaps in a change in our behaviour. But I think perhaps more likely we need the power of God's word and God's spirit to deal with our wrong motives, our wrong attitudes, and our wrong perceptions of God. When Jeremiah the prophet was castigating false and lying prophets, it says this, the Lord says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" We need the hammer of God's word too. We need the sword of God's word. In Hebrews it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." We can't deal with our idols in our own strength. We can't deal with the false ways in which we try to worship God in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit working within us through the Word of God. So we need to identify the idols, to deal with the idols. We need also to repair the points of access to God. Hezekiah had the temple purified and consecrated, and he had the doors repaired. That was the people's point of access at that time to worshipping God. Do we need to do some repair work in our lives? So what are our points of access to God? We've already mentioned the importance of God's word, the Bible. But you know, it's not going to be effective in our lives. It won't help us follow Jesus. It won't help us live a Jesus-centered life if we don't know what it says. And how are we going to know what the Bible says? By reading it, by listening to it, by discussing it, by meditating on it. And not just for half an hour or so on a Sunday. But, as I said, worship involves the whole of our lives, every moment. And God's word should be part of the whole of our lives. So I would always advocate the use of Bible reading aids and apps on your phone or on the internet. You know, things that will help you to understand God's word. And there are so many out there. But we need to give it time to allow God's word to permeate ourselves so that we can worship God in the way we are designed to. And another point of access to God for us is prayer. And I know that so many of us feel guilty when we hear this mentioned. I'm the same. You know, we think, oh, my prayer life is just so awful compared, and often we add in compared to some other saintly person we think is down on their knees at 4 o'clock in the morning. But you know, prayer takes many different forms. It can be individual, it can be corporate, like we pray together today. It can be a specific time set aside to pray, or whilst doing other things. I quite often pray while I'm out walking or running. I pray while I'm driving. I would advocate keeping your eyes open when you do that. Pray while doing all manner of things. You can pray using some sort of set prayer. That can be helpful if you're struggling to put into words what you feel. It can be just a little, what people used to call arrow prayers. You know, you're in a situation, you can't get down on your knees and shut your eyes and spend half an hour in prayer, but you need God's help now. So just tell him. Ask him. It can be like a conversation. And that's really what prayer is, a conversation with God. But you know, however it is, talking with God will help us to deal with the idols and will help us to worship God in spirit and in truth. And these behaviours will help our faith to grow. In Hebrews it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let us earnestly seek God as we repair and cultivate our ways of access to him. And we need to restore a right attitude to God and our worship to him. Hezekiah restored the artifacts used in worship. You know, it might not be that we need, I'm sure it happens here, that we don't, it might not be that we need to come and polish the church silver, but what attitude do we come to worship God with? Are we coming to bring him our praise and our worship this morning? We're allowed to come and catch up with our friends, our brothers and sisters, and share conversation and enjoy each other's company. That's a part of being here together, isn't it? But if that's the only reason we come to church, then we need to restore a right attitude towards God. Have we open hearts and minds to hear what the Holy Spirit might say to us today? When we do our Bible reading, are we just going through the motions? Or does it lead us into praise and worship of our Saviour? You know, of course, we have the advantage of living this side of Calvary and of having the Holy Spirit live within us. I want to tell you just a couple of stories from the trip I went on with Open Doors to Vietnam. You may have heard them before, apologies if you have, but hopefully they'll still encourage you. So there's a picture here of, we've gone past that, I missed those, sorry Jane. This is a picture of a fairly rural part of Vietnam. I just put that up there because we met two Christian brothers while we were there who came from a fairly rural part of Vietnam. And they told us about their lives previously to becoming Christians. And one of those brothers had been the chief animal sacrificer in his village. And so his worship was definitely not of the true and living God. They had other gods that they believed they needed to bow before. And some of those would be in the form of what we might describe as graven images, carved things, or wood. They told us that, I won't tell you the whole story, but when they became Christians, the village other people in the village very against that, because they thought, well, if our sacrificing of animals towards these gods stops, then we'll be in real trouble. And eventually, our brothers were expelled from their village and they had to flee for their lives after some quite a lot of aggression and physical injuries. They had to get out. But they said things had changed completely for them, and their worship was now of the true and living God. And then we visited this home of a pastor, and I've said this before, so this is really is a house church. You know, when you think house churches, perhaps in the UK now, you think of a warehouse somewhere, but this was a real house church. It was his house where he lived and his church. And he told us a story of when he became a Christian, and then he went and talked to his mother. His mother was a widow. Her husband had fought the Americans in the Vietnamese War, and so she was a honored person. She'd also stood up to the Americans in her village, and so she received support from the state for living, and a pension and a place to live. But when her son became a Christian and went and talked to her about Jesus, she also became a Christian. And in her home at the time, she had many, many statues and images which she would bow down to and worship. She asked her son to destroy all of these. And in a sense, I get the picture of, perhaps not on the scale of King Hezekiah, but in that small microcosm of their home, he smashed and broke those idols into pieces. The authorities weren't happy about this lady's allegiance to Jesus, and so they stopped her pension and denied her a place to live. But she was determined to follow Jesus. She actually told her son that, you know, it didn't matter that she didn't have a place to live as long as she had Jesus. Very challenging. So ultimately, in order for us to worship God in the right way, we should look to Jesus. In John's Gospel, we read that Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." As I say, sometimes we have perhaps wrong images in our minds of God in order to get right images, we need to look to Jesus. And then there's another passage in John when Jesus and the woman met the woman at the well, and that was brilliant. Our first song was about that, and you didn't know what I was going to say, and I didn't know what you were going to sing. How wonderfully fits in sometimes, doesn't it? And Jesus had met this lady at the well, hadn't he? And he said, and the sir, the woman said to him, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." How can we keep the second commandment? By looking to Jesus. By allowing his Holy Spirit to have control in our lives, have control in our praise and our worship. And then we will worship him in spirit and in truth.